All right, so today is about getting closer still. I feel like we're in this season in our life where God is drawing us closer to Himself, but also closer to each other, because we are the body of Christ. And so it's a two-part thing as we're growing closer to each other and growing closer to the Lord. And sometimes that can get a little bit scary for us. We don't necessarily like that notion of getting closer. Fellas, we have a hard time with it, don't we, sometimes? I read something the other day, and it said that when women get together, they get together over a table, and they sit face to face, and they have a conversation. Fellas, we don't do that much, do we? Men get together side by side, and they either play a sport together, or they work together, or they solve a problem together. We're much more comfortable men being side by side. There's a little something about us looking into the eyes of someone that can make us a little bit uncomfortable sometimes. In fact, some of you who have known me for a long time, you know that I have a 3-foot rule. The ones that are laughing, they know me. In fact, this is the craziest thing. There was apparently something on Facebook, and it was this man, and he had almost like a very large hula hoop around him, and it was strapped to his shoulders, and so it was to make sure that everyone could stay sufficiently far enough out of his comfort zone. Do you know that 2 people sent me that? We were over at Finley, just real quick, I'm going to get to the message, I promise. We were over at Finley, and this gentleman that was there, I met him for the first time, and he said, "Sit down, I want to talk to you for a moment." So we sat down, and I thought I was being very friendly. I turned my chair toward him. He turned his chair toward mine, and he slid our legs in between each other like Legos. And I'm like, okay, I'm good. This is going to be fine. And then he got within about 3 inches of nose to nose and carried on a conversation with me. And I was about to have a panic attack. I couldn't hardly breathe. I don't remember what he had to say. I had to call him back for a meeting at the office, and I put him on that side of the table from me, just to make sure we could stay sufficiently far. So guys, I know this is going to be a little hard for us, but I'm telling you, this is ground that the church is supposed to be able to take. This is ground that we're supposed to be able to own. And it's this thing of, I want to go ahead and give you this word. It's this word, affection. And it is a powerful word. Fellas, I know you're scared. You want to leave. Stick with me, okay? It is a powerful word, and I believe that more and more, as technology allows us to be so connected at every level. I mean, think about it. For those of you who have children, your children will never know a day, I wouldn't think, to where they have not had a device literally on them that they connect with anyone from around the world at any time of the day. That has never been the case, has it? Do any of you want to go back to a rotary phone like me? You know, where we could just get away for a little bit. You know, it is like you are in constant contact with people, and yet for whatever reason we're the most distant and lonely people, are we not? It seems like more than ever we are the loneliest of lonely people, because you can watch, isn't it funny? I've done it myself. You go out to dinner and you watch, and a kid is on the phone, and a mama's on the phone, and a daddy's on the phone, and we're eating, and I imagine that they went out for family time, don't you? And maybe they were all texting each other across the 3-foot table. You know, it's easy to do, is it not? So we're constantly connected through these things like technology, and yet they give us this ability to be so removed from actual conversation, from actual affection. In fact, how many of you got your phone here? How many of you, if you're in line and you don't want to have a conversation with anybody, you pull your phone out? I knew I'd get somebody, couldn't help but laugh. You do it. You're all guilty. Everybody laughing. You pull your phone out, and you could care less. You're just like, this will keep me busy so I don't have to talk to anyone. And I believe that those things are making us more lonely and more distant and more starved of attention. And so I want to talk to you today about something. So I've got to set the context, okay? This early church that you read about in the New Testament, sometimes we don't realize that they were having to bring together groups of people who hated each other. Okay? These were not people that were just distant. They were people that hated each other. Jews hated Greeks. Jews had a prayer. They said, this will make you feel good. The Jewish men would pray, "Lord, thank you that I'm not a Gentile, a woman, or a dog." Yeah. There was a hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles. And yet here comes this new thing that has been formed, the church, the body of Christ, where Jesus is reaching out and He's pulling everybody in. He's pulling in the rich and the poor. He's bringing in the Jews and the Gentiles. He's bringing in the men and the women. He's bringing in all races and tribes and tongues, and He's pulling them together into one body. In fact, this verse is not on the screen. The next few will be. But in Galatians 3:28, Paul says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." Now, if you think that today, in 2016, we have issues with race and getting along, oh man, this thing was volatile. Because this new church is trying to bring everybody together, but they don't all like each other. They have a history of not getting along. And so now I want to read you a few verses. Some of you have read these. They are throughout Scripture as Paul and as Peter and as James and John, as they're writing to the church. They always have this common theme in all of their letters. I'm only introducing a few today because we just don't have time for it. But they're throughout Scripture. And now you know why when you read these. They want to make sure that the church is loving each other. They want to make sure that the church is embracing everyone, even through the differences that they have. And so I want to read a few to you. Romans 12:10. We're going to go fast, so I don't know if you can keep up or not. But Romans 12:10 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Man, I love that word honor. And I love when I see it, when people are honoring one another. And then in Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." I wonder why He tells us to forgive each other. Because He probably realizes there are times where we're going to be at odds with each other. And so we have to be able to forgive and preserve brotherly love. Then in Colossians 3:12, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience." Then in 1 Thessalonians 4:9 through 10, it says, "Now as the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." So here is the church. They're getting it right. He says, I don't need to teach you this. God has taught you how to love each other. But then he goes on, "For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." Do you see that? He says, you're doing good, but take it to another level. Take this tenderheartedness, this compassion, this love for each other, take it to another level. And so I want to go ahead and just warn you, Amber, I'm going to ask you today to take it to another level. Because you are loving people. And it excites me all the time. Because I believe that God can still draw a people together. See, there's this thing in church that says what you do when you plant a church is you get everybody that's alike and you get them together. That way they don't fuss a lot. You know? So what you do is you go out and you create a group of people that they're all the same age, they're all the same race, and they all like, you know, whatever. And that way they don't fuss about anything or fight about anything. You just get them all together. You know? And I would tell you that I don't want any part of that. I don't want any part of that. You know? I believe that God has called us to this thing to where it is the rich and poor can come together and be the body of Christ. Where people of all different races can come together and be the body of Christ. Where people of all different kinds of education can come together and still be the body of Christ. Where we can love each other. I believe that's what we're called to do. And so I'm just going to ask you to keep doing what you're doing, Amber, and excel even more at it. Because it is powerful. And then in 1 Peter 3:8, to sum up, and so I'll sum up with this verse, to sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And so you can look at a group of people like you today, and I can stand before you and say, we need to love each other, and I want you to continue to love each other. And everybody would go, yes. That's good. That's right. Let's do that. Now, the only problem is you have to take something out of theory and put it into practice. That's where you always run into trouble in church, by the way. Did you know that? All I ever did was stood up and say, yeah, we just need to love each other, everybody would say, exactly. But the moment I say, now this is how we're going to do it, everybody goes, oh, wait a minute, I don't want to do it that way. Wait a minute, I think we ought to do it this way. Or the great thing that the really spiritual do, they just ask questions forever. That's the spiritual thing to do. When you don't want to say no to something, you just ask questions until you finally kill it. And so Paul has a strategy for how he's going to keep the church together. Peter has the same sort of strategy. I don't know if you're ready for it or not. Are you ready? Ooh, pull your britches up. He said, give them a holy kiss. Isn't that good? You said, excuse me, where's the door? They took something that was familiar to the culture, which was a kiss. See, we don't do that, I understand. I'm not going to make you do that. That'll put everybody at ease so you can finish listening to the rest of the message. Okay? We're not going to do that. Okay? But in that culture, it was common for people to kiss. Men kiss. Now, I don't know if they kissed on the lips. I wasn't there. I don't know. But they kissed, and women kissed, and it was a kissing kind of culture. In fact, I went to India, and Jeff, I think we went on that trip together. The men over there, if you're walking down the street and stuff, they'll grab your hand as they talk to you. I didn't know that. No one explained that to me. The guy that has the 3 foot, you know, thing, you know, I've got my translator. We're walking, and all of a sudden, he grabs my hand and starts talking. And I'm like, why is he doing that? You know, I'm like, why is he holding my hand? And it's just the culture. There's a much more sense of affection in other cultures than us. I think it's because when we were settling America, man, it took some hard not people to do it. And I just think that, you know, the settlers just wasn't much into love and affection. But they took something that was in the culture, a kiss. Now here's where it gets refined to where it's beautiful. They said, and make it holy. You see, they said, take something that everybody's already doing, but make it holy. Now see, that covers everything for me, because I could say to you, we need to show affection toward one another. And you would say, well, what does that mean? What are the limits of that? I would say, whatever is holy is acceptable. Okay? So he's separating this thing out where he's saying it is not a sensual kiss, it is not a sexual kiss, it is not a kiss like Judas. Anybody ever had a Judas kiss? You know, one of them where they smiling and loving and hugging and kissing, and you're like, Lord, I hope a knife doesn't get slipped in my back somehow. You know? It's not one of those kind of kisses. It is a genuine, holy demonstration of affection, which means that it's genuine. It's without pretense. It's sincere. And I would tell you today that it is affection that is the currency of love. That affection is the currency of love. You can tell somebody all day long that you love them, but they will not know it or believe it until they have somehow experienced affection. Now, what kind of affection? Just make sure that it's holy. So like with our older ladies, I noticed that once I became a pastor that I started kissing our older ladies. I'd never done that before. So if you're a younger lady, I know better. That's not holy. All right, I don't want problems with your husband. You know, but we got some folks like Miss Betty Youngblood back there. We kissed each other this morning, didn't we, darling? Look at her. Back at you. Why? Because it's holy. You know, because I want her to know that I love her, and she's letting me know that she loves me. And it's the currency of affection. I asked my son, I said, Caden, I said, what's affection? He said, it's showing somebody that you love them. I said, how do you do that? He said, well, I guess you give somebody a hug. I said, yeah. Do you know you can give somebody your time? That's affection. You can give somebody your attention. You ever been talking to somebody and they're looking up above you? They looking around you? They looking out the window, but they're not looking at you. What does that say to you? They don't care. So this affection, it is the currency of our love. And so Paul and Peter are saying, this is a way that when you go up, and he said, give everybody one. Give everybody one. That's so you got friends here at Ember. And obviously it's going to be easy for you to have a conversation with those folks. But he said, give everybody one. To the person that you don't know, go up and shake their hand. Go up and give them a hug and introduce yourself. Why? Because in doing that, we begin to create a body of people that feel loved and they feel appreciated and they feel a part of what God is doing. Now, here's the thing. Satan always tries to mess something up. He always takes the good things and tries to mess them up. I heard somebody say, no one ever counterfeits nickels. You ever thought about that? You've never read in the news where there was a big counterfeit ring of nickels. Why is there not a counterfeit ring for nickels? Because it's not worth the trouble to counterfeit nickels. You counterfeit $100 bills. You counterfeit $20 bills because it's worth it. So you realize that when there is something good within the body of Christ, when there is something good within our faith, that Satan is going to come in somehow and he will try to counterfeit it or he'll try to twist it and distort it in some kind of way. And man, has he distorted affection or what? There are countless ways. And so I understand that many of you are looking at what I'm saying and you're hearing what I'm saying through this distorted view already of what affection is. I was listening to something that Pastor Chris Valentine was doing on love, and he mentioned a few things, and I want to bring them up as well because these are the things that Satan is doing to really destroy the love and affection in the church. And so I want to address that from how some of you may be hearing this thing. So if you have ever been abused as a child, ever been physically abused, sexually abused, it can be a frightening thing to hear somebody talk about affection. Because you have that sense that if someone's reaching out to you, if someone's demonstrating any kind of affection to you, that maybe that's just like that thing that you had back in your past. And so you've got these walls built up and it's like, oh no, I just need to stay away from anybody that can hurt me. Do you see what just happened there? When Satan makes one sin create a chain of events then, that you have a person who's unable to receive affection because they received affection in the wrong way from the very beginning. If you've ever, some of you may have grown up in a family where there was no parental affection. It was one of those things, I've been at funerals and I've heard men say, my dad never told me he loved me. Now I believe that he did, but he never told me. Or my dad never gave me a hug. What does that do to a child when they grow up in a family where there's no affection? I think what happens is you develop these children who are starved of affection. Now, where does that go? Picture that for a minute, that you're raising up a little girl right now and she's becoming a teenager and she's been starved of affection. And now a little boy comes along and he's been starved of affection too. Now, what do you think is going to happen when two sex-starved teenagers get together? But imagine this for a minute, mamas and daddies. What if we just loved on our kids and we just poured affection on them to where they were full up with love and they were full up with affection? And that way, when that little girl experiences that little boy, she looks at that and she goes, something doesn't feel right about this fella, because I know what real affection is. And something that he's doing doesn't feel like real affection. I don't think I need to be around him. The affectionate, starved young lady goes, I need somebody to love me. And so maybe it's him. And then you're off. And now you've got this cyclical thing that goes on. I read something the other day. I showed it to Brantley. We try to take a great deal of precautions with our children. Now, I don't know if some of you think that registering them and getting a tag on their back is a lot of trouble or more trouble than it's worth, but we want to make sure that when you drop your kids off here, you know that they're going to be safe. And so we've made sure that the people working with your kids, that they have background checks, and so we're taking those kind of precautions. But I was reading the other day, and the pastor was essentially saying that the leaders in ministry shouldn't have any affection for the kids that were in that ministry because it was just too dangerous. And as I read that, I said, what an overreach. What an overcorrection. How about leading out of fear instead of faith? That's what I believe was happening. Just for a commercial right there, can I just say that we're not supposed to do anything out of fear? Now, if you're on the edge of a cliff, fear is a good thing to make you take a step back. If you're getting ready to step on a snake, fear is a good thing to make you take a step back. But do you realize you're not supposed to parent in fear? You're not supposed to parent in fear. You're supposed to parent in faith. If you parent in fear, you'll overreach. You'll do something to the extreme. We don't parent in fear. We don't work in fear. We don't serve in fear. We don't lead in fear. We don't live in fear. We live by faith. Because if you do something in fear, you'll always, almost always make the situation worse than better. That was good. I think we should make note of that. Now, how does that apply to the church? We take great care for our children. But there's a phenomenon that has been going on in the church where it is, there is only one person in contact with your child, if you have one, and that's the youth minister or the children's minister. And what happens is, when that child grows up, they only know one or two people in the church. They know the youth leader, and they know maybe one other, a handful of other leaders. And when those teenagers leave and they go to school, they don't have anything to come back to because they don't know anyone. And I think that what the church is finding is that our young people need to know 5 and 6 and 8 and 10 adults. That they can look to people in the church and say, those adults there, they love me. And I know them by name. And adults, I know that the kids scare you. I know they do. All right, they're scary. They know stuff that you don't know. All right, they dress maybe differently or whatever. Kids, you may not even realize it. Teenagers, you may not realize it, but you need these adults in your life. And you need a model of godly affection so that when you run up against something that is ungodly affection, you look at it and go, something don't smell right with that. I don't think I'm supposed to be around that. And so, different things cause us to overreact. And I would tell you that it is time for us to bring affection back to the church in a holy manner. And so I want you to get a vision for it. I'm hoping that somehow you're figuring out how this thing could look in your life. Let me tell you about Jesus for just a minute. You remember when Jesus healed those folks that were had leprosy? Remember that? Now, it would have been just as easy for God to walk up to Jesus to walk up to someone who had leprosy and just speak healing over their life. But that's not what he did. What did he do? He almost always touched them. Why did he touch them? Because he didn't just want them healed. He wanted them to know that he loved them. And they hadn't been touched. Because nobody would. They were all afraid to touch them. You didn't touch lepers. But what did Jesus do? He touched them. Because he was conveying, not only do I have the power to cleanse you, I have the compassion in the heart to love you. Wonder why so many people wanted to be around Jesus. Because Jesus demonstrated holy affection. And it was magnetic. People wanted to be around him. What did they do with the children? The children all wanted to be around him. What did disciples say? Go on, get out. No, no, he's got better things to do. What was Jesus saying? No, I don't. Let them come to me. And let them know that I love them. One more little crazy story I got to give you just real quick. There's a little girl in the church, and her name is Allie. And every time she comes to church, she comes up and she gives me the biggest hug. In fact, she comes running and jumping. So you got to kind of be ready, you know. Wherever Allie is, she could, you know, come and run and jump. And she's just the cutest little thing. And so I hug her every time I see her. And so there was a text that went out to a lot of people. And me not knowing technology, this, you can see this is getting ready to be a problem. And so her mom says, Abby's going to be at church. Well, I read it to say Allie. Well, Abby and Allie are two different girls. And I said, that's great. I can get my hug. Then I went back and I read it and I said, oh, that's it, Abby. That's not Allie. I'm like, oh, my gosh. You know the first thing that comes into your mind, right? They think that I'm just weird and creepy now. You know? I'm like, okay, how do you back out of weird and creepy now? You know? And I'm like, oh, boy, I don't know how to get out of that. And so, but you know what it has done? Now whenever I see Abby, I get two hugs. You know why? Because it's holy affection. And all of our children and all of us need to know that there is a place where you are welcome and that there is a place where you are loved. And Jesus did it, and we're going to do it too. And so I want to finish with this. Ember, you're doing a great job, but I want you to excel at it even more. So I've got an exercise for you today. We're going to turn the lights on, which is going to hurt your eyes. So squint your eyes up, and Chris, turn the lights on. All right, I'm going to give you a minute. Whew. All right, everybody good? All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up, and I want you to move around before you leave. So essentially, when I dismiss this, it's going to be over. But I want you to move around, and I don't want you to go to the people that you talk to all the time. All right? I want you to go to somebody that maybe you haven't talked to. And for some of you who that feels awkward, I've got a little something I already prepared for you, okay? This is what you can do as a little icebreaker, okay? For those who are, some of you are breathing heavy, it's okay, calm down. There will be no kisses, okay? We're not ready for kisses, okay? But we are going to show some affection. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go up to somebody that you don't know, and I want you to say, how long have you been at Ember? Now, some of them may say, I just came today. And if so, do a good job, because they're already scared. They don't know if they're coming back or not. We don't always do this, okay? But we do always love people, and we don't care what your background is. We want you to know that you're loved here. And so I want you to say, how long have you been at Ember? And then I want you to be able to look sincerely at that person and say, I just want you to know that I'm glad that we're at Ember together. And if you know somebody well enough, I want you to say this. I appreciate you. Say that. I appreciate you. Yeah, there's a man that he's just been this father figure. And I'll never forget when I first started getting to know him, he would hang up a phone conversation by this. He said, Kevin, I just want you to know that I appreciate you. And I'm like, wow. You see, most people appreciate what you do. But he was making a distinction. He said, I don't want you to know that I appreciate what you do. I want you to know that I appreciate who you are. Does that speak to anybody? That when you can look at somebody and say, it doesn't matter to me what you do or what you don't do. I want you to know that I appreciate you as a person. As somebody that God created, as an image bearer of God. And so I appreciate you. Now, in case you didn't realize what the exercise is, here's the exercise one last time before we do it. I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask you to move around. I'm going to ask you to show some godly affection toward people. And don't rush. All right?
If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.